lives for those of us who trust him as our Lord and Savior. And without a doubt, part of that plan for every single one of us is to fulfill the Great Commission. We are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to command all that Jesus has given us. It's a monumental task. There's no doubt about that. And as Jason Ostrander mentioned in the video there, how that fleshes out in each one of our lives is going to look a little bit different for everyone. Now, not everyone can be a gifted musician, using their talent to share God's love with the world through music. Not everyone can be a foreign missionary. Not everyone can preach. Not everyone can teach. Not everyone is able to serve in every way, but everyone is able to serve in some way, right? Living that out is our primary mission. It's our first focus, the first thing that God has given to us to do. God has gifted us, every single one of us, each uniquely with different skills and backgrounds and talents and personalities and people networks and resources. And Matthew 28, 18 through 20 tells us that we are to use those things that God has given us to tell others about his love for us. So let's open our Bibles and read together. I think I'm on here, but for some reason I'm not advancing. Would you go to the next slide for me? Let's open our Bibles and read that together. There's extra Bibles on your tables if you didn't bring yours with you this morning, and you can borrow one. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to grab that, take it home, make it your own. Those are there for you to use, so feel free to do that for us. So Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and it says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, when Jesus spoke these words, he was talking to his disciples, his closest disciples that had been with him for most of his 3 years of ministry on earth before he ascended into heaven. And this group of disciples was diverse. They were a diverse group of people. They had different backgrounds. They had different people networks. They had different resources and skill sets and personalities. You see where this is going, right? You know, he didn't single any one of them out and say, "You know what, Peter, it's your job to do this." No, he said it to all of them. It's their job. He gave the job to every single one of them. He gives it to every single one of his disciples today as well. If we love God, then it's our job to help others learn about his love so that they too can love God. They have that opportunity to do that. For me, it was at a summer camp in Iowa, northwestern Iowa, one summer, a Bible camp. And the parts of camp that I loved the most, of course, were the 100-foot water slide and the zip line and some really competitive games of carpet ball. I had a mean carpet ball game, I can tell you that. But one year when I was 10, I heard a message that struck a chord in my heart. I can't tell you who our speaker was. I was 10 years old. I don't remember that kind of stuff. I don't even know exactly what passage of scripture he was speaking on or what his message throughout that week was really all about. But I remember one night he said something about God loving everyone just as they are. And that struck a chord deep in my heart. And that night around the campfire, I gave my life to him because I began to understand how amazing it was that the God who created the universe loved me. Just as I was. In a world where things felt sometimes unloving and lonely, God chose me. In a world that it seemed like the love that I did experience was sometimes pretend, God loved me really, truly, genuinely. Now, sometimes I wonder what it was like back when Jesus made that call in Matthew 28. What it was like when when he first called the disciples that he was now speaking to in Matthew 28. What was it that exactly convinced these disciples that they should follow him, that he was real, that he was genuine, that he was true? Unfortunately, we don't know that. You know, that we don't hear about that. All we see in Scripture is that Jesus asked them to follow him, and they did. We get to see a couple of those encounters real briefly, a picture of them. And in one instance, Jesus met Peter and Andrew shortly after the time that he began to preach and teach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Follow me." Oops, one too many. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, even though this was spoken to Peter and Andrew, Jesus said that being a fisher of men would be a characteristic of every disciple who he gave the Great Commission. And he gave the Great Commission to all disciples, even if he didn't use the same analogy here as making them fishers of men. Because when Jesus said go, he means that we are all to be fishers of men. Now, with that thought in mind, I have a couple of questions that I want you to ask of yourself this morning. First, do I believe that the love of Jesus can radically transform a person's life? Do I truly believe that? Do I live that out? Does the work of my hands and the way I order my life truly reflect that I believe that the love of Jesus can radically transform someone's life? Now, if you're a believer, I hope, of course, you believe that. That's true, because it follows that if you're a believer, you've experienced this very thing, right? You've had a radical transformation in your life from the love of Jesus, and so you believe he can do that. When you decided to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, he changed your life, and so you believe that that's possible. But here's the second question I have for you then. If that's true of you and you believe this, here's the second question I have. Do you believe that everyone around you, all the people in the world, including your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, your neighbors, everyone would be better off if they truly knew God and had a personal relationship with him? Do I believe that they would all be better for that? That their lives would be better? If your answer is yes to the first question and of course to the second, then the single greatest gift you can give to anyone that you encounter is an explanation of how you came into God's love and how they can also come into God's love. They can be connected with Jesus as well. How can you explain that? That's the best gift that you can give anyone that you meet, without a doubt. The earth, everything in the earth is important to God. God made it all, and we get to see the care and the beauty that he put into it. Without a doubt, the world is important to him, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing to God is people, souls, right? Not one thing on the face of this earth can make it from this world into the next except people. Not land, not homes, not bank accounts, not trophies, not achievements, nothing. The only thing that's going to make it from this world into the next is souls, people. Now, unless Jesus is an absolute liar or fake or the Bible is completely untrue, then every human being that dies is going to be resurrected and spend eternity either with God in heaven or separated from God in hell. That's why God wants every one of his followers to join together in his mission of looking for people who have not had the opportunity to see God for who he truly is and then point them to Jesus and his life-changing power. You see, Jesus didn't leave the churches, and when I say church, that's you and me, right? The church isn't a building or a place. We are the church. He didn't leave the church's description, his job description, to chance. No, before he left this planet, after conquering death, Jesus told us exactly what our number one responsibility is, both individually and corporately as a body of believers. And that is what we read a moment ago. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the earth. You might get tired of me saying that this morning, but I'm going to say it a lot because that's our number one job. That's why we celebrate in baptism with those who have made the discovery of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. I always look forward to baptism. It's one of my favorite things to do as a pastor. When we see someone baptized, we're seeing their story, right? We get to watch them and celebrate with them as they proclaim the promise of Jesus in dying to their sin, being buried, and then raised to walk again in new life. It's one of the reasons we practice baptism by immersion at the bridge here. It's not like that's the only valid form of baptism, because it's not by baptism that you're saved, right? Baptism in and of itself is not what saves us. And so there are special circumstances where we might use a different form of baptism, but we normally baptize by immersion because it's such a beautiful picture of that. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In getting baptized, we're saying to others that this is my story. I publicly identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth, was crucified, and in 3 days conquered death in payment for my sins. I identify with that death, burial, and resurrection by publicly stating my intention to daily die to my sin and then being submersed, buried, and being raised again in new life. Victory through Jesus over my sin. Because of His great love for me, I have surrendered my life to His Lordship, and from here on out, I want my life to look more like His. That's what baptism is all about. But back to the Great Commission piece, because we could talk about that stuff all day as well. What are some practical things that I need to be doing to make sure that I'm doing my job? If this is my number one job as a follower of Jesus Christ, what is the kind of attitude that I need to cultivate in my life in order to simply share my story of how Jesus changed me so that others can have that opportunity as well? And I think the first thing that I need to do in this then is to see people far from God. We need to see people who are far from God. If we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't really need much help in this area, right? We don't need much help in seeing people who are far from God. We can be pretty decent at spotting this, right? Like, that guy needs God, and that girl needs God, and those people over there need God, right? We don't need much help in this. We get pretty good at that. We don't need much help there. This kind of attitude comes all too easily. Most people are kind of pros at this kind of thing. But here's the deal. I'm not talking about the kind of seeing as in spotting or identifying or acknowledging that somebody needs Jesus, right? I'm talking about really seeing people who are far from God. Because the truth of the matter is we all need God. So whenever you look at somebody, you're seeing somebody who needs God, right? We all need God. We need His direction, His comfort, His justice, His peace. We need all of Him. And so it's easy to see someone who's lacking in some area of spirituality in their life, whether they're a believer or not, and identify that they have that need. What's not easy is to try to get to know them, to try to understand them, to try to show concern for them, and most importantly, to find ways to love them well. That's what I mean when I say we need to see people who are far from God. Since we're specifically talking about evangelism here this morning, then it follows that we're talking about trying to know and understand and show concern for and find ways to love well the people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. These people are not only struggling through this life, but they're dying spiritually. That's sad. They don't need to be identified by us and labeled by us if that's where our engagement stops, right? They need eternal life that only Jesus Christ can bring. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God has called every single one of you to be part of that process in that encounter. John 13:35 says that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, the reality of that statement can be kind of frightening when we realize and take into account what that all means and what it might require from us. But I want to share some encouraging news about that. Tom Rainer, maybe you've heard his name, he's a frontline expert on the state of the church and evangelism. And not long ago, he spent several years gathering a bunch of data with a team of experts that covered all 50 states and even Canada and interviewing hundreds and hundreds of unchurched people. And what he discovered was that there was five discernible stages of faith of people who are unchurched in those that they interviewed. And he labeled them U1 through U5, as in unchurched 1 through unchurched 5. And here's what he found. He found that U1s are highly receptive to hearing and believing the good news. And they made up 10% of the people that they interviewed. U2s are receptive to the gospel and the church, and they made up 27% of those people they interviewed. U3s were neutral with no clear signs of being interested, but they were open to discussion. That was 36% of those who were interviewed. U4s were resistant to the gospel message, but demonstrated no antagonistic attitudes or toward the church. 21% fell in that category. And U5s were those highly antagonistic, even hostile to the gospel. They made up only 5% of those that they interviewed. Now, I don't think I would have come anywhere near those numbers if I would have guessed what fell into that, right? I mean, from what I see in the news today, it seems like it's kind of exactly reversed from that, isn't it? as we look at the monumental task of the Great Commission before us, who are the people that we're most fearful in talking to and fulfilling it? It's that 5%, isn't it? We don't want to have that antagonism toward us. We don't know when, you know, we don't know what their rules in life are. So we could go up to somebody really honestly trying to love them and see them as human beings, individuals loved by God, and we could have, I mean, they could just tear into us about it. That's a scary thought. But when we look at it, it's estimated here that there are maybe 160 to 180 million unchurched people in the United States. And Rainer finds that only about 5% of them here are highly antagonistic towards the gospel. So that's like 1 in 20 people that you meet. Then there are the people who are resistant to the gospel but not hostile. They might not want to hear about it, but they're not belligerent about it. You'll meet this person maybe 1 out of 5. So putting that another way, 75%, 3 out of 4 people that you meet who are unchurched will either be open to discussing the gospel, open to hearing your story of how Jesus works in your life, or they'll even be highly receptive to the message of the gospel. But they need someone to see them. They need someone to look at them, not with pity or with disgust or worry or fear, not with condemnation, but with love, with concern, with hope. We need to see them. Next, we need to seek people who are far from God. That's the second piece here. Jesus said to us in Luke 19:10, which is forever inscribed on the foundation of the sign out front in our front yard here. He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And after he conquered death, before he rose to heaven, he passed that responsibility on to anyone who would call themselves his disciples, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's our job. That's our job, to carry on the work that Jesus came to begin. We are to seek people out who are far from God, believing that God will work in and through us to bring them to be one of his children as well. Now, I don't have in this one as an encouraging statistic as I did in number one here. All I have is one that is actually kind of sad, because Rainer found a little bit different story here. He found that the longer someone has been in church in America, the fewer discussions they engage in with unchurched people. And part of that, of course, is because we have fewer friends with those people who are unchurched after we've been in church for a long time. But part of it has to be just because we're not trying, if it's our number one job, right? I mean, if it's our number one job, how can we have fewer and fewer and fewer conversations the longer we're in church, the more spiritually mature we are? It shouldn't be that way. We need to be intentional about developing relationships with unchurched people. Relationships are one of the values here at The Bridge, the core values. And we don't just mean relationships with our church family. Those relationships are great and they're important. We need those things for growth, for encouragement and such. But we also need relationships with the unchurched to have a firm foundation to share the message of the gospel. We all have circles of influence in our lives. We have our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, where we shop, where we eat, where we serve, where we recreate, the social clubs we're in. Those are the times to engage and connect with unchurched people. There may be opportunities in every single one of those areas to engage in people in relationship and to see them, right? Seek them out and to see them. There are so many people in this world who don't have anyone to see them, and they crave that. So invite them over for a barbecue and or to watch the game or whatever. But when you see them, seek them out. Seek them out and invite them into relationship. It doesn't matter whether you're a staff in a Christian organization or not. Every Christ follower is a missionary. And our circles of influence are our mission fields. That's what God has given to you to steward for his good. Our circles of influence are those things that God has given to us to be his mission fields for us. Ministry happens when you open yourself to God to be used in those ways. Now, we need to be purposeful and we need to be intentional about how we seek people out who who are far from God. It's an absolute must to fulfill the Great Commission. And we learned a few weeks back that prayer is one of our primary purposes. It's our hotline to God. It's our power source, right? It's how God's work gets done. And I believe that, and so I want to take some time right now, this morning, right where you are at, to ask God to begin to give us eyes to see like He sees around us, right? A heart that is like His, that would seek after lost people because He wants them found. A heart that would take the time to truly see those people, discover who they are, how God created them, and build relationships with those people. So I'm going to lead by simply mentioning a few of the places that we all spend time quietly before God, asking Him to open our eyes and our hearts to those around us in each of these areas, that He would empower and embolden us to build these relational bridges that Jason talked about in that video, and that He would give us the opportunities that we need to be part of His great commission. So let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, come, be with us this morning. Share with us, each one who is seeking You, who is a follower of You, who trusts You as their Lord and Savior, to see who in their circles of influence You have as their mission field. Lord, give us each the courage and the strength and the wisdom to share Your love with those who are far from You, in our homes, our families, in our neighborhoods, Lord, show us those people in our schools and our workplaces. And in our community where we recreate, where we serve, where we eat, where we shop. Lord, give us eyes to see Your people as we look through our connections across the nation and even across the world. Lord, we recognize that our number one responsibility, our first order of business, is to go and make disciples. That's what You have given us to do, to build Your church. Give us eyes like Yours and a heart like Yours to see those people in our circles of influence. Show us our mission field, Lord, and give us a heart for it like Yours. Break our hearts for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So in order to mobilize the sleeping giant that is the church, right, that God has called to fulfill His plan of salvation, we need to see people and we need to seek people who are far from God. Lastly, number three, we need to share with people who are far from God. I think I can feel the sense of urgency in here already rising for our hearts for the lost already. We're wanting to see people and we're wanting to seek people. We've not only thought of already this morning, I know God has been putting people on your hearts and your minds already, but we've even prayed for those relationships to be able to do just that. And because of that, I am convinced that God will use every single one of us who's been asking this morning to share His love with somebody around them very soon. In the familiar passage from Acts 1, we hear Jesus saying to the disciples, and then so saying to us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So what happens when you've prayed this morning for somebody or for several somebodies to share with? What happens when that time comes? What happens when that friend or that neighbor or that coworker asks, "So why is this God stuff so important to you?" Or they ask maybe even a more pointed question, "How can I know God? Does He even want to know a person like me?" That moment will come, and when it does, it will be a defining moment in your relationship with that person. But just because it's a defining moment doesn't mean that you have to stress out about it, okay? It puts a lot of pressure on it when you say it like that, but it's true. You don't have to stress out about it. You don't have to have a sales pitch or an in-depth character study of God in your hip pocket. It doesn't have to be anything like that. In fact, for most of these situations, that those things are probably not what's being called for. Hear this, because this is what they need in that moment. since they will be asking you about, because they have a relationship with you and they want to know about you, right? They're going to be asking you because they have a relationship with you, so they want to know about you, what Jesus has done in your life. And so when those situations present themselves over the coming weeks and months, what we share us. We share our own testimony, our own story. And it doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be the best story ever told. Just keep it simple. All it takes is to communicate clearly and simply four things. What my life was like before I met Jesus, how I realized I needed Jesus, how I surrendered my life to Jesus, and the difference Jesus has made in my life. Let me give you an example. My story is just 171 words long. It takes me less than a minute to share. I grew up going to church with my folks, and they were good people, and they taught me to be a good person. I was a good kid growing up. And growing up, I knew a lot about God, but I didn't really know God. I didn't know who He was. And I knew what sin was, but I didn't know the depth of my own sin. I didn't understand that. I knew I felt different and alone a lot of times. And at summer Bible camp, I remember hearing about how God loves us just how we are. And I wanted to experience that. And so I surrendered my life to Him that night. And since then, it hasn't always been that easy. There have been times as I grew in maturity that I got angry at God for what my life was like. I turned my back on His word. But every time, He has showed Himself to be true and to be absolute in a world that's full of half-truths and relativity. He's changed me from a self-centered, hateful person to someone who is much more gracious and caring. I've got a long ways to go, but I couldn't be the person who I am today without Jesus in my life. That's it. It's just short and simple and clear. Why is it so important to do this, to have something like this, to write something like this out? Because I know from my own experience that if I don't have a plan to share God's love, I'm probably not going to do it. I'll be too timid or too shy to do it in the moment. When I have a plan, though, and I've taken the time to write that story of what God has done in my life out, then I gain confidence in it, and I'm much more ready to share it when the time comes up. I know even from a recent experience where I'd been praying for an opportunity to share someone, and I've been praying and praying for that opportunity, and nothing seemed to work out right. I wasn't catching up with them, or the timing just didn't seem good. But finally, the opportunity just presented itself one day, and it was perfect. It dovetailed so well. It was just an easy transition. God made it happen. And I'm no fatalist, but God wants us to be prepared to be used. It's kind of how He knows that we're real about what we're asking Him, right? If you say, God, I really want to be used, and He says, okay, do this, and you're kind of like, well, I don't know about that. Are you really real or not, right? It's how He knows we're real. Now, notice this isn't using some specific technique or overwhelming someone with a bunch of Bible passages that they've never heard. It's not about gearing up for an apologetics battle either. There may be some relationships where you need to use those kinds of things, but it's not often that you have to do that. And it's definitely not what comes first. Relationship comes first. And God does the heavy lifting for us. When we simply begin by sharing what God has done in our lives, He works amazing wonders. If I can get my story on paper and say it in a short paragraph, I know God can use me to show Himself to others. After all, it's how God worked in me, right? It's real. It's tangible. And I fully believe that anyone, anywhere, anytime can have their life radically and forever changed by the power and grace of Jesus Christ. There are people who we meet every day in exactly that situation in their lives, and they need that. And so what would happen if everyone here today, if everyone in our community, if every real estate broker, every lawyer, every homemaker, every CEO, nurse, teacher, mechanic, factory worker, pilot, doctor, manager, salesperson, what if everyone said, you know what, I love my job, but I don't only love my job because it earns me a living and it's fun to do, but mostly I love my job because even though I get paid to do this work, my job is really my mission field. I am where I am, I'm doing what I'm doing to see people come to God, to seek them out and to share that with them so that they can know who Jesus is. What would happen if that became the attitude of this church, of the body of Christ in Watertown, of this whole community? I'll tell you what would happen. Absolutely incredible things for God would happen. I'm going to do something a little different this morning as we close. I always have the little note sheet that you get passed out on the back of your bulletins, and today is no different. And these note sheets aren't to just keep us busy throughout the sermon, like we don't have the attention span to listen for 30 minutes or something like that. They're there for a couple of reasons. First, because evidence shows that when we write something down, we remember it better, right? That's true. We write something down, we're more likely to remember it. And so that little outline is there for you to expand on and keep track of the little tidbits that God was speaking to you on throughout the message, right? And help you in a situation that you've got going on. But second, they're there so that you can take them home and you can put them on your fridge or your mirror or somewhere where you look each day and you can use it throughout the week or even longer if it's a specific situation that you're dealing with in your life. And so you can further pray and study on it. Now, many of you guys take these notes and you use them here, and sometimes they get left on the tables, and I don't know what happens with them when they get home. I don't know. That's all up to you. And what you do with it or don't do with it, it doesn't bother me one way or another. It doesn't offend me. It's not what I'm getting at. But I do encourage you to make good use of these things, because I can tell you that listening to me talk for 30 minutes once a week isn't going to produce any life change. I don't have life change in me. I have Jesus in me, and he can change you, but I don't. My words, that's not what life change is about. It's about taking what you've heard, what you've scratched the surface of each week, and then asking God in prayer to change you in those things as you move forward in your life. And that has far greater potential for transformation, because God will continue to work in your life beyond the 30 minutes of my words. But here's the thing today. No matter what your regular routine is with these notes, we're going to make use of them today. So grab them out for a second. If you don't have one, there should be extra sheets in your tables and your seat backs and things like that. And you can just write on there these four things if you don't have a regular note sheet, whatever. But we're going to take a few minutes right now, and we're going to get started on our own stories right where we're at. I believe this is that important that we're going to take the time right here this morning to do it. There's pens in those boxes, those wooden boxes, and in your seats too. So quietly, on your own, but here to get today together as we're here, I'd like to write out our story. The parts are there, right? What my life was like before I met Jesus, how I realized I needed Jesus, how I surrendered my life to Jesus, and the difference that Jesus has made in my life. And so all you have to do is fill each one of those things out with a sentence or two. After a few minutes, we'll pray, and then we'll close out in song. But give this some time for each of us here to think through this stuff. I know it's that important. Now, I'm sure some of you are kind of looking at your sheets right now and thinking, you know, I can't remember what my life was like before Jesus. It's been so long. Or maybe others of you are thinking, you know, there's just not enough space for me to write down all that Jesus has done in my life. Let me encourage you, though, God has given every single one of you a story. Every single one of you. And that story has a purpose, not only for your life, but also for the lives of those around you. Some other people might be thinking, you know what, I don't have that story. I don't know Jesus. If that's you, come talk to me after the service, or even right now as we finish up today. And if I'm unavailable to talk, you know, go talk to somebody else who you know is a mature believer so that they can help you know Jesus as well. They can share their story of redemption and salvation and forgiveness. So let's get started. Go ahead and take about 5 minutes to write out your story, just a sentence or two in each one of those slots, and then we'll close in prayer and song.
best of intentions. We get into a routine in life where little by little the power that you want to display in our lives and through our lives falls to the wayside. And we forget to connect with you. We forget to show you. We forget to talk about you with others. We've been working on our stories this morning for just a few minutes. I just pray that you would use each one who was writing their story out with the intention of seeking after you and doing what you have called them to do in the Great Commission, to seek those who are far from you, to see them with your eyes, and to tell them the story of what has been done in their life because of you. Use those things, empower those things to reignite our hearts for you, to see your power work through us, to see lives change radically and forever because of who you are and what you've done. Lord, thank you that we can count on that to happen, that you are